I'd invite you to begin with to turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read the chapter. Very closely related to the chapter in Ephesians and chapter 4 of Ephesians that we'll be looking through tonight. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we pray that today we would learn, that we would grow, that we would be fed. And Father, we know that all of our acts are futility without the empowerment and the application of the Holy Spirit and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that today, that as we look at these passages, that You would illuminate our understanding, that You would convict us of sin, that You would show us the life that You've called us to live. And Father, this applies to every one of us. And Lord, I pray Your blessing on our time. Lord, work in us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And last week, Tony finished up verses 1 through 16. And so today we're going to read and attempt to walk through the remaining verses of the chapter, verses 17 through 32, I believe it is. And so let's read this together too. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed by the Spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but also such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, these are passages that are very convicting, very telling, very straightforward. And he is speaking to these believers at Ephesus in light of the truths that he shared with them in the first few chapters, those theological truths, those positional truths, those things that were true of us because we are in Christ, the fact that we have been redeemed, we've been forgiven, and the list goes on. And we've talked about them continually as we began the book of Ephesians. But then, that first section of this passage we talk about as being the theological section, or the doctrinal section. And then the last section, verses chapters 4 and on, deal with a very practical application of those first truths that we learned in the first three chapters. And Tony dealt with chapter 4 beginning in verse 1 a few weeks ago. But he encourages them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, to walk in a manner worthy of their position in Christ. And we're going to talk really quite a bit about that today, this fact that we have been called to live a life that is different. In verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." It's kind of interesting. Something Karen and I was discussing with Karen, I don't know if it's earlier today or yesterday. He says to them, and he testifies in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, who are these people he is talking to? What kind of people are they? I mean, are they Jews or are they Gentiles? They're Gentiles. But remember, early in the book, we learned something that the Lord had done. He had broken down that wall, and He had brought the Gentiles, and He had brought the Jews together into what He called one new man. And as now I know He'll refer to the believers as Gentiles in other passages of Scripture, probably. But it's interesting to me that in here He says, "Do not act as the Gentiles do." That sounds like a Jew almost talking to a Jew. But what I want to point out is that he is calling them to remember that they are no longer Gentiles. In that very real sense. He's saying, don't act like the Gentiles. Do you see that? It's kind of interesting. They are Gentiles, but he says, don't act like those Gentiles. No longer act as the Gentiles. Those people out there act. He's calling attention to the fact that they are no longer divided as a Gentile or as a Jew, but they are this one new man in Christ. They are believers in the Lord. There is something different about them. And I don't want to make too much of that, but I thought it was interesting the way that it was worded. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. In other words, you're not a Gentile in that sense, in the spiritual sense. They are the children of God. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, but they are the people of God. And he said, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. And you see this imperative, I guess you would say. He says, you must. This is necessary. This is an absolute. You must not walk as the Gentiles walk. And he is speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers. And he is speaking to us. We must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. He talks about the futility of their minds. You know, Gentiles, those outside of Christ, they have a mindset that is boggling to our minds, I think, or at least to me. How often have you said to yourself, you read something in the newspaper, or you see it on the news, or you hear of this tragedy happening, or this crime taking place, or this abuse of an individual? How many times have you found yourself saying, I just don't understand how they could do that? I just don't understand. Now, theologically, we do understand. And that's really what we're going to talk about right here. It says, in the futility of their minds. I find myself asking the question, how could they possibly act that way? How could they possibly do this particular act or this sin or this abuse of another person? But the fact is, they have nothing guiding them. They do have something guiding them. That spirit of this world. You know, they're children of the devil. But there's a futility in their thinking. You know, and I think it would be an exercise in futility to try to explain the actions of some lost individual. We do it. We do it all the time, and maybe we need to. But the fact is, they're just wandering in futility and being guided by spirits and things that they don't even understand. I've asked myself the question before. You know, there were... this was several years ago, and things like this have happened many times where you'll have people who will spend their lives trying to defeat Christianity in some form or fashion. And some Judeo-Christian ethic they try to defeat, like the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, where was it, down in Alabama somewhere? And these people spend their lives trying to get these Ten Commandments taken out of the courthouse. What is it that's driving them? I mean, they're understand. It doesn't even make sense. Why don't they go home, get a pizza, watch a movie, and just leave it alone? But there is something that is driving them that they don't even understand. They're probably spending a lot of money to do this, to get lawyers and to do this and to do that and to drive these things out and to come against those things that might even have the appearance of spirituality as far as Christianity goes. Even those things that even have the appearance. They want to do away with it. They're futile in their minds. Look at verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. They have no understanding. They are walking in darkness. They have no light. They have no light. They cannot see. And what happens, and I'm kind of getting maybe a little off of what he's exactly talking about here, but I was just reading a commentary on this, on these verses by Hodge, and just talking about the darkness of their understanding. And sometimes we think we can talk these people out of it. You know, we find ourselves arguing with them over, you know, philosophically over these things. But the fact is, you won't. You won't change their minds. Not for long. I mean, you might win an argument on a given day, but you won't change their minds. And something Hodge said, and this is kind of a paraphrase, but he says, you cannot heal the blind. Now listen to this, and it really makes sense. You cannot heal the blind by turning on a light. You can walk a blind man into this room where there are no lights on, turn a light on, he still can't see. Okay? We could spend our time arguing with these people, But the fact is, they need to be given new eyes. They need to be given a new heart. And how is that accomplished? That's through the preaching of the gospel. Okay. But he is comparing them here. He's saying, no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. We need to remember that when we're talking about the lost. They are alienated from the life of God. They are spiritually dead. Okay. And we cannot win an argument. We cannot win a... To convince them intellectually of anything will not cure their ails. Will not cure their problem. They need to be made new. They need to no longer be alienated from the life of God. They need to be, as we have been, brought near and be made alive. And he goes on, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And he is saying, remember, he's saying all this to tell them, you shouldn't be acting the way they act. They should not be acting the way the Gentiles act. We should not be acting the way the Gentiles act. He's telling us that. But we see a very grim picture of who they are. They're hardened in their hearts. They're callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality. And look again, back to my thought as far as why they do what they do. Look what it says. I'm not sure what the other translations say, but it says greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They don't just act in impurity. They don't just sin. They are greedy for it. They want it. They drive after it to sin and to live the lifestyle they live. That is the darkness just driving them. They are greedy for it. Again, we ask, how could somebody commit a certain crime without getting graphic? Just use your imagination and the things you hear and the things that take place. How can they do it? Because they are greedy for it. They want to do it. They want to do it. See, that's where we were. That's where we were before the Lord saved us. Okay. And we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. Because they are evil. They're alienated from God. Their hearts are hard. They're ignorant. They're callous, giving themselves up to sensuality and impurity. We are so blessed to have been brought out of that. And we're going to see this, and I'm just going to sum up really everything kind of that I see in this passage. He is calling us to not live according to what our position used to be. He's calling us to live in light of the position we have in Christ. All of these things that he has said in the first few chapters, he's saying you need to live according to that. This is not who you are anymore. When we look at the Gentiles, they're living according to their nature. They are spiritually dead. They are evil. They are enemies of God. And they are living accordingly. He's saying you must not do that. You must not do that. And here's why he says, in verse 20, he says, but this is not the way you have learned Christ. This is not the way that you have learned Him. He is talking to believers. We have learned something different. We've learned a different way to walk. We are no longer futile in our minds. We are no longer walking in darkness, but we're walking in light. We're no longer alienated from the life of God, but we have been brought near to Him. And we're no longer ignorant. Our hearts are no longer hardened. We're no longer calloused. We're no longer giving ourselves up to sensuality. We're no longer greedy for impurity. This is not the way that we have learned Christ. Now, when he says learned Christ, he doesn't simply mean learn the fact that Christ, you know, the life that Christ lived. He is talking about knowing Him. He's talking about a reality of faith. This is not the way that you've learned Him. Then he goes on in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. Paul is assuming and talking to them as those who have been taught. He says in verse 22, we've been taught to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We've been called to put these things off. And, you know, in the church today, Tony and I were talking about this, and I said, you know, we were making some comments on some other things, but we have a real problem in the church in America, in the world. Such a misunderstanding of what it means to be a child of God. We were just in Minnesota, and of course, Minnesota is a very liberal place. We lived there for just a short time. I mean, it is so liberal. I mean, what we would call rank liberalism or whatever, they would call conservative. They are just, they're comparing, you know, there are some, I mean, there are good godly people there. I understand that. There are good churches there. That's where Bethlehem Baptist Church was, where John Piper was the pastor in Minneapolis. But overall, the culture there is so liberal, and the churches are failing to do their job. Next door to my daughter and son-in-law, there's a couple, and they have one child, just one child. But they're living together, unmarried. Yet they cooperate fully in this big, quote, evangelical church that is down the road. My son-in-law's sister has a man she is going to marry sometime in the future, living together, participating in the same church, as though it's the norm. And the church is saying nothing. And that's just one example of what the church is living like the world lives. What we see as the church. You know, this big building with a bunch of people going there. Whether you want to call it, what was the name of the church? It's called Eagle Brook Church. And if you look, you know, it's a big seeker-friendly, you know, place like we see all over our world today. But we cannot go there. We cannot do that. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to something much more. If we are truly believers, we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. But you're going to be asked to do that. You're going to be asked as a believer, especially, you know, you think of some of the young people and no telling where you'll end up living, where the Lord will take you and where you'll be working. You're going to come across these things. And they're going to ask you to see them as normal. They're going to ask you to see sin as acceptable. They're going to ask you to see all of these things and to encourage you to walk as the Gentiles walk. We all come against that all the time. But the fact is, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. We're to put off the old. We're to put it off. It belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You will be tempted. You will be tried in this area. There are probably things in our lives right now, and some things need to change in our thinking. Okay? I don't mean the Bible changes. I mean we change to conform to the Scripture. But there are probably things that we see as acceptable today that 20 years ago we would not have seen as acceptable. And it's been creeping in little by little by little. Okay? And it's been creeping into our consciousness. It's been creeping into our churches. It's been creeping into society. And we have been affected whether we want to believe it or not. But we are to put off the old because it belongs to our former manner of life. Again, you know, just 10 minutes, if you were seeing this book of Ephesians as a conversation, and Paul were standing up here, or a sermon, he were standing up here talking to you, 10 minutes ago he would have been talking to you about the fact that you were once dead and now you've been made alive. And see, and we need to see this. They've just heard all this. And he's saying, in light of your position in Christ, in light of who you are, in light of what He has done for you, your position in Christ, your life must be different. My life must be different. There are too many people today calling themselves Christians that have no understanding whatsoever of the gospel. They have no understanding of the fact that what sin is and what hell is and what redemption is and what justification is. They have no understanding. They go to a church because it's just a comfortable place to be. The word may not be preached the way it ought to be. They are not brought to see, at least intellectually, they never hear what sin is and what it has done and the condition of mankind. But we are not to go down that road. We are to put off the new self. With our position in Christ comes a high expectation. Comes a high expectation. We're to put off, first of all, the things that belong to the former life. In verse 24, we are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We have been called to a life of holiness. We've been called to a life of separation. We've been called to a life of godliness. And every believer, every born-again believer has been called to that. And Paul is reminding them. Okay. And then in verse 25, he begins to talk about things that they are not to do. And then, you know, it's kind of, you see the negative side, I guess you could say, and then you see the positive side. For he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, in other words, when you were born again, when you became children of the truth, he says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In other words, we need to be people that speak the truth. We need to be people whose yes is yes and our no is no. We do what we say we're going to do. We don't spread lies. And look at this. First of all, you know, he uses the word neighbor. He says, speak the truth to your neighbor. Now, normally when he talks about neighbor, who would our neighbor be? Who would our neighbor be? Generally, everybody? Right? Everybody we come in contact with perhaps would be our neighbor. You know, there's that general understanding. But who's he talking about right here, do you think? Look at the context. He said, for we are members of one another. It seems he's talking about among believers. Be those who speak the truth. We need to be truthful with one another. We need to speak the truth to one another. Now, sometimes the truth hurts. Okay. Sometimes the truth is painful, but we need to not be untruthful to one another. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Then he goes on. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's interesting that be angry and sin not. It seems that there is room. Now, there are some different interpretations of this passage, but there is room for anger. There is a godly anger. Can it be said that Christ was angry at times? Maybe in the temple, you know, the temple merchants or whatever, whoever it was, the money changers is what I was going for. And he turned their tables over. But did he sin? Obviously not. But he says here to be angry and sin not. So I just want to ask you a question, just a little bit of application. What can we, what can you and I be angry at and not sin? False teaching, yeah. I would kind of sum it up in one word just for, I think, what's that?
Sin.
The only thing we can really be angry at and not sin is sin, which would include false teaching. It would include a lot of different things. But those things which we can be angry at and not... Now, we can be angry at those and still sin, by the way. Okay, but as far as anger goes, godly anger is going to be angry at those things which God would be angry at. So it says be angry, how we interact with one another, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, deal with it quickly. Deal with it quickly. Because if we don't, it gives opportunity. Look at that next phrase in verse 27. It gives no opportunity to the devil. If you get angry about something, you sit there and, I mean, I do it, okay? And you dwell on it, and you continue to think about it, at some point, it may very well become sin. Even if the original thought was not. And, you know, and the devil comes in, and he, you know, he leads our minds astray, and he causes us to be angry in a way that we should not. So we need to deal with our anger. If there is anger, we need to deal with it quickly. Whatever problem, if we have a problem with one another, we need to go there. And I know in the past there are times when I did not do that. And probably lots of times that I did not do that. But we need to deal with our anger quickly so that we would give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, again, he's speaking to them as a believer, having put off the old and putting on the new. This is what our lives should look like. He said, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. We need to work. We need to be workers, whether it's at home or at a job. You know, the old man, the Gentiles, if they need something, they just very well go steal it. But he's saying, let him... Now, another version that, like we have things memorized in other versions, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands, that he might be able to give to those who are in need. We need to be that. We need to be hard workers. We need to be diligent. We need to not be thieves. Now, that word, you know, let him who stole, that could be a lot of things. It could be money. It could be stuff. It could be our employer's time. You know, we need to be diligent in our work, and we need to not steal, but rather be those who are able to give to those who are in need. This is what our lives ought to look like. Now this is an interesting one, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. I've had run-ins with people, instances where, with people who profess Christ, and you have too, but their mouth is atrocious. Okay. This could be talking, maybe this is a broad area, but it says, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth. I want to tell you, I'll say it to the guys especially, there is absolutely no room for coarse jesting, sexual jokes, sexual innuendos, swearing in any form. There is no room for it. I'm not saying that we lose our salvation because that happens. But I'm saying you as a believer, it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. You know, we take on this mentality, well, I won't tell that joke in mixed company. What in the world difference does that make? If it's a coarse joke, it can't be told around your kids, it can't be told around your wife, why would you want to tell it around a bunch of guys? Yeah, there's just that kind of, that stuff is senseless. We are the children of the living God. We need to ask ourselves, in a sense, would Apostle Paul be talking about that? Or would Christ himself be joking about that? No, of course he wouldn't. I don't know what all they would be talking about, the Apostle Paul. You know, I'm sure they had small talk. You know, the Apostle Paul greeting people and talking with people. But Paul says, be imitators of him as he is also of Christ. Our lives need to be different. The Gentiles joke about certain things and they talk about vulgar things. Even some in our society that might not be seem vulgar to our, in our society. You know, we've become so used to it. But we need to be careful about our speech. We need to be careful what we say, what we joke about, what we tease about. And I know a man, he claims Christ, and I don't really doubt that. But very quick to take something that's said very quickly and that you didn't intend at all and make something kind of vulgar and funny out of it. You know, I mean, if there's any opportunity, he's very quick to do that. And I don't like it. And I hope you don't like it. We don't need to be a part of those conversations. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Someone have the New American right there. What does it say? Unwholesome words. Okay. That's a broad spectrum. It's not talking about probably something just, you know, well, I didn't say that. But it's just that whole concept of vulgar talk and joking and jesting, vulgar jesting. There's no room for it in the life of a believer. Our speech needs to give grace to those who hear. It needs to build them up. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, these actions, these negative actions, all grieve the Spirit of God. And this same Spirit is the one who sealed us for the day of redemption. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. There's no room for that in our lives. Are we going to stumble in these areas? Are we going to struggle? Yes. I struggle, I guess, at least my definition. You know, I can be bitter. You know, if I dwell on something very long, you know, I don't know what really all qualifies as bitterness. But he said, put these things away. All wrath and anger and clamor and slander. So let it be put away with all malice. Okay. But then positively he ends. In our last verse he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are to show kindness. The life of a believer, you know, we've all known, you know, I've talked about those who I've known who really weren't living the lives they should live. But we've all known people who have lived that life. And they're kind, continually kind and loving. You know, at least outwardly, you don't know always what's going on in their heart. But they're very forgiving. They're tender-hearted, showing grace to everybody, showing mercy. And that's who we need to be like. That's who we need to be like. We are to no longer walk as the Gentiles walked. And we're to put off the old and put on the new. And live, again, I think the whole thing he's saying here, live according to your position. Live a life that is consistent with your profession. And I don't want to put a heavier burden on us than we can bear. But I think we're all guilty. But I think we're forgiven as well. But we need to strive toward a life that is consistent with our profession. You know, I stand before God absolutely perfect. My life is not absolutely perfect. But we need to strive for that life that is lined up with who we profess to be. And that is children of the living God. Okay. And now as we go into chapter 5, there's going to be, he's going to talk, we're going to be talking to different groups of people, to children, to husbands, to wives, to slaves, to whoever. We're going to be talking, and what our lives should look like. And so I hope you look forward to that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for our position. And Lord, we confess to you now that we fall so short in practicality. We fall short of the calling to which you've called us. And Lord, we know that we will never reach perfection in this life. We know that if we say we have no sin, we are so wrong. And Lord, we just pray that you would convict us of sin, that you would guide us, that you would help us with our tongues, that you would help us with our anger, that you would help us live lives that are conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, and by your word, and by your spirit, and by the fellowship of believers encouraging one another to love and good deeds, Lord, I pray that we would grow. I pray that we would be a people that lives lives that are pleasing to you. And Father, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.